today's message and one more, and we will wrap up our series on the Father's love. And I pray that through this, that you have discovered that you have a heavenly Father who has been there, as what was read in Psalm 139, before you were ever born, he knew you. And while you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. I mean, what an argument for life, right? I mean, it's life by biblical standards. We have been given that life in our Father's thoughts well before we became physical, whether it was an embryo in our mother's womb or whether we're standing here today. Our Father had us in mind. And so in this series, I pray that you understand his love for you far greater than you have before. And so we will conclude that. At the end of that series, the Lord has directed me to teach on the book of Ephesians. It's been called one of the greatest epistles that Paul ever wrote on the scope of God's redemption, of what it means to be saved and to be a part of the kingdom of God and live the kingdom life. And so I would encourage you to bring your Bibles in July to that series in Ephesians. It'll be beginning in the second half of July there. And it's going to take us a while. I can tell you right now, right out of the gate, we're going verse by verse, word by word. And we're going to pick apart each one, and in the wonderful, colorful Greek language, which speaks in pictures, I pray you'll get more of a glimpse and an understanding and a knowledge of what Paul was conveying when he wrote to the church at Ephesus and to us today. So that's what's coming, unless, of course, God preempts all of that and changes it, which he's been known to do. And you all know that, because I'll come back in a couple of weeks and say, guess what, we're not in Ephesians, we're going here. But as of right now, that's kind of where he's directed and where we're headed. So let's pray and learn a little bit more about how much your daddy loves you so that you can just be so filled with his presence. Father, we thank you that you're our teacher. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that takes these words of Scripture and just brings them alive inside our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, it's our choice to live and walk it out, or to, Father, reject it. And I pray this morning that we have ears to hear and that we actually receive all of the words that will be spoken in this special message, that will actually bring forth your word and how you view, feel, and believe about us, even when we're not where we need to be at the right time. You're always there. So just bless this time we have together in these next 45 minutes to see what it is that you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Well, when we're talking about the Father's love, obviously we're talking about intimacy. If you love your wife and she becomes one with you in holy matrimony, then you understand what true intimacy is. It becomes an emotional, it becomes a spiritual, and it becomes a physical bonding of intimacy. And so it is with God, that we are the product of the Father's thoughts. And again, in his mind, as his children, we are to rest and have that knowledge of knowing that he is our husband and we are the bride. And just as a husband and bride should have real and total intimacy and unity, so God desires that in us. And he wants us to know how, you know, he's not back there without ever saying, I love you. He's not back there without ever doing anything for us. He's not back there. He never came to the altar when you came to your conversion and simply said, I do, and then walked away and never did anything about that. He reassures us of his love. He lives to serve us in that love. And he wonderfully wants you to understand just why he's married you and wants you as his own. We say, well, Pastor, he loves everybody that way. His unconditional love is so vast and he is so infinite that he can love everybody, but he can also love individually, just you. And so it's important today that you understand that you are the bride of Christ, that you are the Father's sons and daughters, And Jesus wants you to know just how much your daddy loves you. See, Jesus knows how much daddy loves you because he did the Father's will. He responded to what the Father asked him to do. It wasn't necessarily Jesus' idea to say, hey, I'm going to go down there and do this. The Father had this plan in mind from the beginning, and he asked the Son to fulfill what we could not so that he could give us that unconditional love. But very few of us rest in intimacy with God. We're so bound up in striving and working and religious and trying to see if we're okay with God and measuring and contriving and doing and becoming, you know, part of a ministry and so many aspects of church life and home life and it's just this big puzzle piece of what we think we have to put together in order to be resting in God. And it's really very, very simple. Jesus showed us in a different way. You have all these laws and we have all these things that you come up with that you have to do. And he says, I can summarize everything for all of you in just two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, you've fulfilled everything. Jesus did make it that simple for us. And for us, all we have to do is rest in that. But sometimes we fail to rest in intimacy. Sometimes trying to be intimate becomes work. Trying to become intimate is figuring out, am I pleasing the other person? And with God, it doesn't work that way. Intimacy is a gift. Intimacy is him lavishing so much his love on us that we have nowhere else to turn but to look at love. And when love overcomes us in that measure, all we can do is give that love away when we do rest in that love. But when we resist love, and when we try to hold back from those aspects of God that he wants to be more intimate with us in, through obedience, that's where this comes in, right? Then we can rest in love, because then the works or the obedience is simply an outflow and a product of the love that God's already poured within us. It just becomes a restful, intimate, close, spirit-to-spirit life and lifestyle of knowing Daddy and the Father, and just like Jesus, only doing what the Father tells us to do. It is really that simple. But we do not rest in it. Generally, it comes down to the fact that we value law. Having to be right. Let's do it another way. Law, let's look at law. And this is what it really is, right? Is having to be right. Right? Whether it's in a relationship with your spouse or your kids, whether it's in a relationship with God or at your workplace, we value and we hold true the aspect of having to be right. And when we're not, we argue, we get into fights, we create havoc, there's discord, there's unforgiveness, there's anger. The devil gets a foothold in when we always have to be right. Because he wants us to live legalistically and by the law and by our personalities having to always be right. And that's not the way God works it or designed it to be. It's really to show us how fallible we are. It's really the law was created to show us how much we're wrong and how often we're wrong and why we needed a Savior. So you can look at the same way in your family. If you feel you got to be right all the time, they're in the background going, yeah, if you only knew how much you've been wrong, okay, and we haven't said anything. Folks, it comes down to the fact that we value law more than we do grace, which is being in relationship. Okay? Being in relationship, being intimate with God, being intimate as people, one with another. That grace, which we don't deserve, but it's there and God lavishes on us and we should be living in that, we value being right so much more that we have religion and we have churches and we have programs and we have the to-do list and we have the things that we ought to do and things to do. And we don't rest in God and let him lead. If you're dancing, you don't lead with God. You let Him lead. And the Holy Spirit's been known as the dancing hand of God. He wants to do something with you and lead you and take you through the waltz or whatever it is that He wants to dance with you that day. Maybe it's to feed the poor. Maybe it's to just rest in Him and do a Bible study. Maybe it's to go and travel and be a missionary. If you're dancing with God, you'll have to allow Him to lead you. Because if you don't, then you'll lead and you'll take God to places that He didn't intend for you to be. And then you'll be in your own strength and your fruit of your ministry will be... Oh, things might get done that are good, but is it in the Father's will? Jesus could have done a lot of things, but He made sure that He always did the Father's will. Do you value law having to be right more than you do grace, being in relationship? And I'm not just talking about with your father, which is what we're talking about today, but also with people. How much do you value your relationships more than you do with having to be right? You see, God created law as a means of a blessing. Okay, for some of you, you're going, what? God created law as a means of blessing, not as a means of salvation. Okay, law was never intended in the Old Testament to get us saved. Wasn't used for that. But the law was good because it showed us that we were in need of a Savior whom God would send that we had a choice to accept. Otherwise, we'd never ever see God again, ever, 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 ever after Adam sinned. No man would ever see God. But God had a plan. And in His plan was law, and the law is good. But it was never to be a means of salvation. Law was meant to be a means of blessing. And if you understand and you go deep with that, you'll understand that the law leads us to Christ. God could not have put the universe together without the law of gravity because law is all about putting things in order. If we did not have law, we'd have chaos. God has laws and they're there for a reason, to protect us, to hold things together. We look at the law always and preach on it as a bad thing, something that's been done away with, and Jesus didn't say it was done away with, and we'll get to that later. It was never done away with. It was fulfilled, but never done away with. He said the law's good in and of itself, but it doesn't save. So you got to take the law and put it in perspective. If you say, well, it says in the Bible, because we cherry pick then. Well, it's the letter that kills and stuff like that, but you have to read that in context. Because when it says the letter kills, it's because we're following law as a means of salvation. That's what'll kill you. But it's not really the law that kills you. It's sin. The law just reveals it. The law is about putting things in order. And if you say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, Jesus came to set me free from the law. And you jump off a 10-story building, what kills you? What is it that kills you? Stupidity. Actually, what kills you is what? The law of gravity. Think about it. I don't believe in law. I believe in freedom. There's no law. The law is done away with. It's gone. So since there's no law, I'll just jump off this 10-story building. Well, you just got killed by the law, but God would probably say, no, law's good. It was stupidity that killed you. However, the principles of law can also save your life. The principles of law can save your life. Isaiah 24:5. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. Boy, is that an indictment? Do you know what that means? We, the people, are polluting what God created to be good. We are supposed to be very good. Therefore, if we're very good and we're caretakers of the good, everything should be good. But the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed what? How do we pollute the earth? We transgress what is good because God said it is good. The laws that he put in place, like gravity, like when you put down a seed and it produces fruit and you eat of the fruit. There are moral laws. There are all kinds of laws, and they're all for our benefit. They're supposed to be a blessing for many different means. But we pollute the earth, for we transgress the law. We violate his statutes. We broke the everlasting covenant. God is still a God who embraces all the principles of law. It's everlasting. It's who he is. Why? He's holy. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God, says the scriptures, to lie or to sin. He can't do it because he is obedient in all things. Well, how do I know that? Because Jesus is God, right? He came as a man, but he was, as a man, obedient in all things unto death. And so when he transitioned back out of from being man into his glory as God, he had been obedient in all things, just as the kingdom of God is obedient in all things. And the problem we had was, as the kingdom of God was obedient in all things, he put man here to be obedient in all things, and we didn't. Does that make it bad because we didn't obey it? Of course not, Paul argues. No, you're missing it. Because we have grace, does it give us a license to sin? Paul says, no, you're missing it. You were given grace because you broke the law. But the law is not the bad thing about it. It's you breaking the law that caused sin, that caused death, that's bad. So today I'm praying that you get into perspective that God is a God who loves you very much. But he also expects us to walk in obedience and to submission as a wife would to her husband. So we do as a wife to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, hey, you can forget about obedience and you can rebel against me anytime you want. I'm a loving husband. I shower you with grace. So go ahead, do whatever you want to me and transgress. I'm putting it very simple to make it very simple that that's not the intent of why God put the law in place and what we think about the law today. It's called licentiousness. We think we have a license to do whatever we want, and God's just up there, and we're mocking him in a way. We think that he's not watching, we think he's not looking, and that his plan has been thwarted because, like, the people will come up and say, well, where's your God? Well, we have a very loving, kind, and patient God. And he does not desire anybody not to be saved. He is waiting for those who would be saved to be saved. It's not that he's turning a blind eye to everything that's going on in our country and every other country that is evil. I know because he's already written it and he's already been outside of time and he knows what's going to happen. We're just wanting to rush it up. Hurry up, God! Because if he doesn't hurry, you get to be a part of his plans in ending the world as you know it. Righteousness, the light, as was just was spoken by two women, being turned on in the midst of darkness. Folks, you are the lights that will be turned on in the midst of all the darkness we're about to go through and are going through. Otherwise, we'd be raptured already. God plans on lighting up the world in more ways than one. It was reserved for a flood back in Noah's days. It's reserved for fire in the coming days. And it will glow brightly. You will not be part of those embers that will be part of the end time destruction. But you will be the light that will lead people out from that horrible outcome if we do what God tells us to do and we lead others into the kingdom of God. When you violate the laws and principles of God, it ends up bringing pollution, says the Word of God, or harm to yourself. And I wish it would just be able to stop there. But we bring harm to ourselves and others. Amen? Your transgressions just don't affect you. There are many other people that are affected by your transgressions, whether they're in your family or outside of your family or whatever it is that you've transgressed against the Lord with. Sometimes it's just you, but very rarely does it just stop with you. So this pollution harms yourself and others, as well as its lack of intimacy with God. You think God wants to walk around in a polluted environment? He's not going to commingle with evil. He says he won't. Do you think you could sit at the table with demons and the table with God? In other words, you know, serve the Lord and also serve the world? He says, no, you can't do that either. I don't mix. We're pure breeds. We're to be completely pure, 100%, kept from the pollution of this world. And, oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's a choice. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, and verse 15. It's Old Testament, Pastor. Yeah, God's character and nature never changes. Old Testament was for a specific type of instruction. New Testament is a different type of instruction. But it's all instruction and it's all for our good. It says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, telling the people in the Old Testament, you know, obey me. Be careful to do all my commandments, which I'm commanding you today. He was explaining, just like we have the Word of God today, where he explains what we are to do. The Lord your God, if you do that, if you obey me, will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Well, you know what, United States of America? Take a chapter out of the Bible, take a verse out of the Bible and do it and see what God can do. Because if we do that, all these blessings, and I'm not going to preach that today, all these blessings will come up upon you and overtake you. In other words, you're not going to have to look for them. It's like you're running, and all of a sudden somebody goes, oh, I didn't know you were there. Right? When something overtakes you, it's like, okay, here comes the wave. Whoa, I mean, I'm not too late. The wave overtakes you. What's that joke or whatever and stuff like that? I think my son, Brett, you always came up with that. You're at the beach. Right? There's the waves, and here comes a tsunami. And it says evacuation route with an arrow pointed that way. As if the arrow would point that way, right? Where the tsunami's coming from. It's pretty simple. Being overtaken means you're running in a certain direction, and then right behind you comes this wave. In this particular case, God's blessings are just going to grab you and overtake you. You got to get this word picture like the Greeks would try to explain, that we're just going to be blessed beyond measure because we're being and walking in obedience to God. I didn't say that it's your earning your salvation. It's a product of already being in relationship with God, being saved already, if you will, and now just bearing the fruit of what your husband is going to do for you. Because you're so submissive and walking in obedience in that relationship. Let it overtake you, folks. But it will not overtake you if you're at the beach running towards the tsunami, towards the pollution, towards the destruction. Don't do it. Follow the Lord. His way's the best. His path is straight. It'll lead you right to the throne of God. But it shall come about, verse 15, let's go and switch the gears. If you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, and you're being charged today the same way in the New Testament, that all these curses, what does that mean, Teresa? Non-blessings. If you don't like the word curses, look it up in the Greek, it means a non-blessing. So instead of blessings running and overtaking you, non-blessings are going to overtake you. And when you don't get a blessing, you're going to end up with a curse, because when you're not having blessings, you're going to get what the world has to give you. Some of those things aren't so good. It says these curses will come upon you and overtake you, just the way the blessings did. So you got a choice. The law is not bad. The law is actually good. It's designed to help protect you and put things in order and to be a blessing, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of blessing out of your obedience. Folks, there's a higher place to live than where the average Christian lives. You do not have to beg God to bless you and spend time with you if you are obedient to His Word. I just don't know where God is. I just can't. You don't have to know where He is. He'll come and overtake you if you're walking in obedience to His Word. You do not have to pray or fast enough. It's not that you have to do enough. There is a place where the blessings of God and intimacy will chase you down. And that's why God designed the law to be good and to bring blessing and honor in your life. But if you choose disobedience, that same law can sink your ship. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You want to know what's going to sink your ship, keep you from intimacy with God, and have you running towards the tsunami instead of away from it? Immorality. It's rampant today. Impurity. Sensuality. We'll go on with the list, right? Idolatry. That's anything you rise and put above God in your life. Doesn't have to be a wooden little idol that they used to make in the old days and stuff like that. He's not talking about that. Idolatry is anything that you rise and put above God with. Could be anything. Worldly goods, home, cars, trucks, relationships, people. Work. Sorcery. Enmities. Strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Uh-oh. Didn't know they threw that one in there. Disputes. Dissensions, factions, that's all disunity. That's all separating ourselves because we want to be right. And we want to hang around people who agree with us all the time. Let's go on with the list. He didn't stop there. He's giving you an example. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, listen, that those who practice... That word practice in the Greek means lifestyle. Doesn't mean that you intentionally or unintentionally fall into sin, because you can intentionally sin, which most of it is anyway, or unintentionally sin. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a lifestyle. There's times we are going to choose to sin. Shame on us. Thank you for the cross. Even when it's intentional. But when you make a lifestyle of sin and you don't give a rip, and it's whether you're intentional or not intentional, it's just how you're going to live life because you don't care about what God thinks or whatever. That is what that word means. When you practice, when you make it a lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be having and be participating in the things of godly, heavenly things when you're standing in the midst of and practicing and being and saying, I want this in my life, evil. Doesn't mix. God is holy. Do not mock Him. Do not mock His Word. It says in Hebrews, it's very clear. Don't mock God and don't stomp on grace. Oh, God's given me grace. So you just say, I can stomp on grace because I committed myself to God. So therefore, I can stomp all over grace and live any way I want and disobey the law and practice a lifestyle of whatever I want. I've got my ticket. It's punched. I'm going. I'm sealed. I am sealed. I remember David saying something like, yeah, and I know it's Old Testament, but he still was a man after God's own heart and gives us the principles in the New Testament even for today. Please don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. David knew. He murdered. He committed adultery. He'd fallen into sin. He still, again, that wasn't his lifestyle. It wasn't his heart. At that time, he made poor choices, and they were intentional. But he was also, God, please do not take that. He knew. No, Lord, please don't let this condemn me. Let it convict me. Folks, this is not kingdom living, these kinds of things we just talked about. How can you expect intimacy with a holy God when you're entertaining unholiness? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 has a better idea. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, a relationship with God. Why? Because when you're in a relationship with God, He comes to live in you by His Spirit. And that produces fruit. Because God now is holy and he's in you. Therefore, you shall be holy. So there's that potential when you choose to agree with God, because now you're his husband. I mean, his wife, really. And wife being both genders, right? You know, it's a woman. It's characterized as the church is characterized as a woman. So we are the bride of Christ in that manner. Don't take this as transgender garbage and homosexuality and lesbian stuff. That's just a whole other subject for a whole other time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what happens when I squeeze you? What comes out? That'll preach. When you're under trial and tribulation and you're being squeezed, what fruit pops out of you? Fruit Loops? Or the fruit of the Spirit? Right? It's really, you know, when Christianity is sunk in, when a person is under trial. Because anybody can be happy with God and content with life and everything's okay when everything's going your way. But should you be tested, or should you go through a trial or tribulation, or should the devil come to tempt you and all those things, that's when you're squeezed and you're in that pressure cooker where the real you and the fruit of what you have borne from your relationship with God begins to surface, or lack of. But praise be to Jesus Christ, we get do-overs. Okay? So I don't have a lot of patience. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you help develop patience in me? And I pray for you if you pray that prayer. Oh, he'll develop patience in you. And boy, will he take you on Mr. Toad's wild ride for that one. You ask for something, be prepared to receive it. And it's probably not in the way that you're going to expect it to be received. Folks, the fruit of the Spirit's relational, right? It's relational. Love thrives in that type of environment. Love thrives in relationship. And so if we're led by the Spirit and not the flesh, the blessings of God will chase you down. So obedience to the law simply becomes the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. I'll say it again. Obedience to the law simply becomes the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. See, you're living by the fruit of the Spirit, so the things of the law just come out. You do them. It's just, it's part of your DNA. You're like God. You can't do it. You can't lie. You can't walk in disobedience because it just nauseates you. Because you got God's DNA now living inside you. You should, like Paul, say, I hate sometimes the very things I do, because the old nature sometimes throws himself out there. And that's when you need to recognize it and go, oh, God, I hate that thing. I thought I got rid of that a long time ago. That's Christians. Not like, well, I got grace, so I'm going to just go over here and they look like they're having a good time. You know, I can have both. So the law is fundamentally, bottom line, good. Romans 7:12. So then the law is holy. What does that mean? Set apart exclusively for God. And the commandment is holy. When God says something, there ain't no arguing with that. And righteous, meaning it's always right and it's good. That's Romans. That's New Testament. Quit looking at the law as something like, oh my gosh. Just recognize it doesn't save you, but it's a blessing to walk in obedience to the Lord. Wow. So the purpose of the law is to bring us into the power of sin, to open up that and show us what sin is doing to us. You understand that? It's to bring into the open, to expose, is that's what I was looking for. It's to expose the power of sin. That's a good, you're all like, that's a good thing. I want the law in my life. I want those things that are nasty and dirty and polluted to get exposed so they can get cleaned up. If I don't know where the dirt is, I can't clean it up. If I don't know where the dust is, then the dust bunnies come. You know, like these creatures that will come and get you, Susie. Because they've never been cleaned. They're polluted. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know how sin travels. If you don't deal with it and you don't expose it and you don't get it out of your life, it becomes the big dust bunny in your life. And it pollutes you. And you don't, you're not happy. You don't can't live with that. If you're a Christian, it ought to make you so sad and mad and angry. And what do I have to do? Give me an accountability partner. Give me something. Lord, come down from heaven. Do whatever you got to do, but get this out of me. It does not belong in me. It snuck in. Because that's what the devil does. He's a sneak. He deceives. The purpose of the law is to bring into the open the power of sin. It is sin, not the law, which exposes the sin that deceives and kills. Folks, the law, I mean, sin is what deceives and kills. Law exposes it. And then part of that process. Romans 7:11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the law, the commandment, see, sin took the opportunity through those things that were meant for good. See how sin works? That's what the devil does. He wants to do the things that God's doing good in you and turn them around for evil. Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through it, it killed me. See, well, if I can't get them to not, you know, disobey the law, then I'm going to have them become legalistic. I'm going to get them to obey the law so much so that they're going to count on it for their salvation, and they're just going to be so legalistic that they're going to lose relationship. Now I can't find relationship anymore because now I'm just putting myself underneath that, oh, that wonderful good law. So now I'm going to make that law my means of salvation instead of a means to expose my sin as a good thing. Makes sense. Makes sense to me anyway. Jesus, through his total obedience to the law, remember? Totally. Throughout his life, he never sinned. Total obedience to the law. Did not do away with the law. I will say it again. Jesus himself said, we did not do away with the law. Or he did not discredit the role of the prophets. Remember, he said, I do not do away with the law or the prophets. What was the prophet's job? To expose sin in the Old Testament. That's what they did. When they came into town, everybody was like, whoa. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jonah's message, repentance. John the Baptist, repentance. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you corrupt and abusive people. You don't understand. You're offending your God. The prophets brought the law. The prophets brought the commandments of God and said, you are breaking every one of them, you nasty people, you. And Jesus comes around and he says, look, I didn't do away with the law or discredit the role of the prophets. Because they warned Israel against disobedience to the God's law. That was their role. The law warns us against disobedience, and the prophets warned us of disobedience against God's law. Jesus came to fulfill or complete the process of exposing sin. See, the law exposed the sin. The prophets of old exposed sin. Jesus now comes in and fulfills the role of that law, fulfills the role of those Old Testament-type prophets, and now he's done what? He put to death, he put sin to death once and for all so that all men would have the opportunity to be saved through faith in his accomplished work on the cross. He completed the process of exposing sin. He completed the process of exposing sin and put it to death. It did not have to be exposed anymore because it was what? Put to death. We shouldn't be living anywhere by it, near it. It's dead. We should be dead to the trespasses and sins of old. So when we expose it ourselves again and we resurface this or resurrect sin in our lives, which we shouldn't do, what does it need to do? Die. He says, crucify the flesh. Crucify. Pick up your cross every day and follow me. What does that mean? It means if you recognize sin at any point in your life during the thing, put it on the cross. You're carrying it. Every day of your life, if you recognize evil or anything sinful or whatever and stuff like that, lay it down. Get rid of it. It's dead. Don't bring to life something I've killed. It no longer exists for you. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. What I just explained to you, Jesus says right here. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, those that were that which was exposing sin in the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish that, but to fulfill it. How did he fulfill that? What exposes sin now, today, in the New Testament? Holy Spirit. The prophets longed to see what we see today. They longed to know the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it. Well, of course, they did because God endowed them with it personally. But the age in which we live, where the Holy Spirit now lives in us and through us, they longed to see these days. Because now what exposes sin is not the law and not the Old Testament prophets, but Jesus fulfilled that and sent us the Holy Spirit. And he does what? He convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit now exposes sin. Do you understand this passage now? This has been so confusing to so many people for so long. I said, well, God, you know, what do you mean he fulfilled it and he didn't abolish it? You mean we still have it? The law's still good. Warning against sin is still good. God just has a different means, a dispensation, if you will, in the New Testament of exposing it. He does it directly. You don't need somebody to walk from Samaria all the way to Jerusalem to tell you. You don't even need your neighbor to walk over and say, I've seen what you've been doing. You got the Holy Spirit right there that convicts you and you know it. Tell you what you're doing wrong. And you can choose to listen or not listen. Me coming into your life because you've refused to listen to the Holy Spirit is the next step. Me coming with another elder in your life because, you know, you've chosen to make this your home, your local home here on earth, right, for your spiritual growth. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So now pastor comes along. You're not listening to pastor. Now he brings an elder. So now the Holy Spirit's been rejected. The pastor's been rejected. The elder's been rejected. Now we expose you to the rest of your brothers and sisters who don't want any part of your sin because it affects them. And so when you say poo-poo to them too, then it's time for the Lord to go back to what he always says and says, well, for a season, just like Paul said, you're out of here till you get your head on straight. But you're always welcome back. Now, I kind of paraphrased what repentance and, you know, having to excommunicate somebody from a church means, but it's not being done in churches. Sin is running rampant in churches, and the pastors aren't even addressing it. I know the Holy Spirit is, but pastors aren't, and elders aren't. They're not following it. That's why we got 5,000 members in some churches. Do you really believe that all 5,000 members are walking in that kind of light? I'm sorry, but it's a passionate thing because, you know, I cannot compromise the Word of God. I don't care if it means we have to stay with 15 people in here or 5 people or 4 people like Jesus says, you want to leave too? Because he got deeper. He started preaching a lot more of what, you know, and you know, they wanted the healing and the miracles. And when that wasn't as prevalent and he was preaching the kingdom of God, they you mean if I cost me my life, I might have to lay down my life, I might have to do that. They all scattered as soon as the Romans showed up. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit showed up that all that confidence came back and boldness that they never had before. See, that's why the prophets of old and the law of old just kind of fades in the background and the Holy Spirit comes to the forefront. Because now God himself says, I'm going to be among them. I don't have to send a prophet. I don't have to give them words on a page to obey or disobey. I'm just going to live within them, and then I'm going to tell them what they need to do and not need to do. And they'll still, and we still, like the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, have a choice. You can obey or disobey. You've always got that privilege. Holy Spirit would now become God's agent of conviction for the purpose of repentance. Same thing was for the prophets, the purpose of repentance. And God's grace, which is not giving us what we deserve, would be freely given to us. That's unconditional love, folks. See, obedience to the law would now become a byproduct of our loving relationship with our daddy, not a means of salvation, for obedience brings the blessing. But remember, grace does not give us a license to practice sin. If you remember anything else today, it does not give us a license to practice sin. And by the way, again, I already told you, practice means a lifestyle of sin, not intentional or unintentional times of backsliding. We all backslide. Practice means a lifestyle. Let me make this a little clearer. And I've said it before. I'm a saint that sometimes sins. I'm no longer a sinner that's sometimes saintly. That's who I am. I am not a sinner. I am a child of God. I am a saint who sometimes will fall into sin and have a Savior that will take me out of it. But I am not a sinner that it just sometimes becomes saintly. I get convicted, not condemned. I am what the Word of God declares I am. Our Father in heaven does not and cannot lie. So His Word, therefore, is final, whether you like it or not. It would do us well, this morning, to be reminded of our Heavenly Father's words to us from Scripture, reminding us who we really are. So right now, you're going to remind yourself, you're going to repeat after me these words, and we're going to take just a little time, and then we'll close. I know we're going to run about 10 minutes or so late, but you know what? That's the way it's going to be. It may be an hour or two in days to come and years to come. Should the Holy Spirit show up, we ain't going to want to leave. But you need to repeat these words today, and you need to say them out loud, because they are Daddy's words, Abba Father's words, to you. And it's who you really are. Don't let the devil confuse you. And if you got to read them every day over yourself, read them every day over yourself. I didn't make copies, but if you want copies, we can make copies. So repeat after me. I am God's masterpiece. Say it like you mean it. I am God's treasure. I am God's creation. And I am Jesus' friend. I am a perfect creation, crafted by the hands of a careful creator. I am handcrafted by the maker of the universe. You read it. Psalm 139. The creator of the cosmos. I declare who and whose I am. I say my words are powerful. My words are creative. And my words are strong. I am blessed. I am loved. I am well. I am a doer. I am wisdom. I am aware. I am just. I am content. I am anointed. I am worthy. I am joyful. I am deserving. I am creative. I am prophetic. I am happy. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am equipped. I am sacred. I am prosperous. I am qualified. You get that? I am qualifies us. I am prospers us. I am, right? I am energetic. I am valuable. I am determined. I am success. I am optimistic. I am approved. I am empowered. Do you guys believe this? This is the Word of God. This is the word of God. I am prepared. I am focused. I am patient. I am disciplined. I am accepted. I am humble. I am growth. I am abundance. I am confident. I am clear. I am health. I am rejuvenated. I am talented. I am polite. I am a seer. I am purposeful. I am beautiful. I am free. I am caring. I am motivated. I am restored. I am spirit. I am whole. I am faithful. I am grateful. I am alive. And I am holy. And I am loved. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am above. I am not beneath. I am the head, and I'm not the tail. I am a victor and not a victim. I am a lender and not a borrower. I am a leader and not a follower. I am a child of the Most High God. And I will become all I was created to be. Thank you, Lord, that you always cause me to triumph. And any obstacles in my way are in your hands. And I know you are in control. You are fighting my battles. And you are perfecting all things that concern me. Thank you, God, that you're taking me where I could not go on my own. Thank you, Father, that you are opening doors that no one can shut, that good breaks are chasing me down, and that the right people are headed my way. My words are the pavers for the road that I'm going to walk in the next few days. I have the mind of Christ. What I am calling in is here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, and amen. So in conclusion today, if that couldn't conclude it, right? Would you rather be right, trying to live by law, or would you rather live by grace, receiving God's free gift of unconditional agape love and his words to you, by the way, in scripture of who you really are? We receive it. How, Pastor? We receive it simply by choosing to reflect the nature and character of our Father. We choose it by reflecting the nature and character of our Father in heaven that's made possible by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'm going to close this message by giving you five practical ways very quickly to exhibit the love of God that's been graciously given to you. If you don't know how to exhibit God's love, here's how you do it. Number one, choose to forgive each person who's disappointed you. Choose to forgive them. Who's ever disappointed you. Number two, seek God's forgiveness for judging others. If you judge anybody, just ask for forgiveness. Number three, practice the principle of restoring broken relationships that stemmed from your need to be right. If you're not in a relationship with somebody because you had the need to be right, get it right. Number four, begin renewing your mind daily. Don't pick this book up once a month or once every Sunday. Renew your mind daily. And fifthly and lastly, commit to a lifestyle of love and grace rather than requiring the perfection of others. Listen again. Commit to a lifestyle of giving love and giving grace rather than requiring the perfection of others. Now may the love of the Father fill your heart now and forever as you walk with him in the relationship that he fearfully and wonderfully created you for.